Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
He qualifies me to receive it. That's why he's El Shaddai. He continues to be all we will ever need, all that we will ever need. Amen. Amen. Well, remain standing with me. Let's carry over this attitude of worship. And let's gather around his word. Because this is my time for me, my tradition, if you will. But I do this for me as much as I do for anyone. Because this is one moment where all week I make decisions. It's my job, but right now, right here and right now, I'm not making a decision. I'm looking to him to speak to me. His word is enough, and God is enough. So right now, let's gather around his word, and let's consider what he has to say in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 46. I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 44 through 46. And it reads this way, and this is encouraging, along with the theme that I was just speaking about him being El Shaddai. Listen to this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, and if we have a slide for this one, I would like for you guys to read this one with me. I know that's a hard button to find. Lamentations chapter 3. It's up there. Different version. We're going to read it in the NIV, apparently. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, we look to you and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your sufficiency and we thank you for your love. And Father, you have called us to be holy and we will be just that. We will make the decisions to follow you in your goodness. We will follow you when you give us direction. We won't get off to the left or the right, has been said this morning, but we will follow directly behind you as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to your people through me a right now word that would bless them where they are, that would calm them, that would assure them, that would give them peace, but that also would build them up in their most holy faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you guys to New Life Christian Center this morning. I think we're all the home crowd. I want to say good morning to our Facebook crowd who are at the house right now. We want to say that we love you and we appreciate you, and we're glad that you're tuning in this morning to hear what God has got to say through your servants, through the worship leaders and the singers and the musicians and everyone that's involved. We thank you for tuning in and trust that God will speak to you, and he will speak to you if you have a mind to receive from him. Somebody say amen. 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 Well, this morning we're going to begin we're going to start the third message in a four-part series on the book of Jonah. Never lost, never alone. It's a phrase that came to me in church. Never lost, never alone. It's something that spoke to me, and I know it had to come from God, because I wasn't even looking for a title. I wasn't looking for anything like that, yet he gave me this title, and it spoke to me, and I trust that it speaks to you as well. We're just going to dive right into the scripture this morning. Let me tell you how this is going to go, For those of you who are listening at home and those of you that are here and those of you that are around the world listening, we're just going to believe for that. This morning, I'm going to go straight into the text, and then we're going to have a text a little later on. We're going to connect those two texts with a story. I've brought a book. I'm going to read you a story, just like we would for a bedtime story, but it's going to be much better than that. And then we're going to have an application at the end. So, all right, everybody, you ready? Text, story, text, application. You guys good with that? That's what we're going to do this morning, so you can gauge where we are, and you'll know when we're going to be finished. But something tells me that if you really step in and press in, time's not going to be an issue. Amen? The book of Jonah is about God loving all people, and at the same time, He loves each and every individual. He is a personal God. He doesn't desire for the masses to perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He sees the single soul and desires that they experience His salvation. So He doesn't see a mass of humanity. He sees each and every single person where they are with the needs they have and the triumphs they have. And He blesses them where they are and He brings them what they need. And what we all need is the sufficiency of Him, and it's His salvation. It's all that we need. And with that salvation comes everything that we need in this life. Physically and spiritually, He makes all of these things available for us in blood covenant so that we can have them if we will ask for them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. This book was written with you in mind. It causes us to look to something and to someone who is greater than what we see, greater than what we experience, and greater than what we know and feel. This greater someone is the Creator of heaven and earth, and He resides in the temple of our hearts. This book was written with other people in mind. It causes us to consider others at our own expense because that's the love of the Father to them. We are His ambassadors. We represent the kingdom to them. He loves them too. That's why He saved us, so we can go out and be a representation of His glory to them. There is hope.
Yes.
There is hope. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah has preached a one-sentence sermon that let the sailors, that led them to recognize and realize the sovereignty of God. Later that same evening, at Jonah's command, he is reluctantly hurled off of the ship, and while he is descending to the ocean floor, the sea is immediately calmed and the sailors begin worshiping God with sacrifices. Listen to this. This tells me that God uses us even though we may not realize it and even though we may not see it happening. I'm going to let that one sink in just a little bit. In this culture, if we do something and don't see an immediate result, man, we did something wrong. Man, if I jump on my computer and I go to get on the internet, now bear in mind I'm a little technologically challenged with all of that, but if I click the go button, I better be there like this. I've got an i7 processor. I mean, I'm supposed to be there now. And if you can figure out my personality from hearing me speak, you can understand that can be a little frustrating at times when I don't get there when I want to. But He uses us even though we may not realize it. We are important to the process. He uses us. It doesn't just fall out of the heaven. Most generally speaking, He uses you to go out and to bless others. At the end of chapter 2, Jonah knows for sure that he has messed up and that what he did was wrong. Well, he's floating around at the bottom of the ocean, so I mean, go figure. He wants to make sacrifices to God, but his present location at the bottom of the ocean prevents him from doing so. So he promises to do so and declares that his deliverance can only come from God. God delivers him safely to his destination in spite or despite his impossible circumstance. Listen to this. This tells me that wherever I find myself, I can rest assured that God has a plan for my life and that He will deliver me to that end. If I find myself in hell, David says, his arm's not so short that he can't reach me. If I find myself at the bottom of the ocean floor, his hand is not so short, his arm is not so short that he can't reach me where I am. If I find myself laying awake on my bed at night, upside down, and can't sleep because it's tearing me up in my head because I have no peace, God will meet me right there where I am, and He will bless me and give me the things I need if I will trust Him for it. He wants us to have that slumber that belongs to the righteous. Sleep is ours in Jesus' name. And He will meet us there on our bed and give us those things that we need. But it doesn't appear to me, and my connect group now knows where I'm going to be because I'm going to say this, This is the first question for this coming Wednesday, so you guys prove me wrong. This will be good. It doesn't appear to me that Jonah has had a true change of heart, though. He doesn't want to be where he is. I don't see where he has repented. But he has acknowledged that God is all-powerful and that God is the only one that can get him out of the belly of a fish floating on the ocean floor. And he was put back on course to going to do what God had originally wanted him to do it. So he was saved, but I don't see where he's repented, but he has turned to God. And we see in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10, this verse seems to be out there all by itself, just to connect the dots between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. I tell you what, I tell you what, you can let your mind just roam with that one, but that's one time where it's okay to be sick. Somebody say amen, especially if you're Jonah. But we find Jonah right back where he started in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. This book is split right down the middle. Jonah 1 and 2, Jonah 3 and 4. You have the same thing, give or take a little bit, on both sides of the middle of chapter 2 and chapter 3. So it starts over again in verse 1. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, we giggle and laugh, but he does that with us all the time. Any of y'all got to ride in a fish? We'll talk about that after church. The good thing about this is everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason. God doesn't waste words. So if he spoke to Jonah a second time, he'll speak to you a second time too. Amen. He has not been disqualified. He is still in the race. Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah 3:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Now, Jonah didn't go home. It's not like, I beat this thing, I'm out of the fish, I'm on the ground, I'm going to take the long way home, and I'm going to walk it this time. No fish for me. But he went to where he was directed to go to, and that's Nineveh. The big change in God's plan was the fact that he didn't have to get there that way, but he did get there anyway. He just had to ride a fish for 3 days. Now, you guys remember my example. I've told you several times of my pastor when I left New York told me not to leave, and I did it anyway. He said, God can still use you when you get to Alabama. He will still use you in time. Now, what does that mean? What kind of roads do we force ourselves to walk when it was never God's plan? We're still going to get where he wants us to be, and that's encouraging enough, but you don't want to be walking in the meantime in the belly of a fish or having to deal with the issues that you've caused yourself. Amen. God told him where to go, but not what to say after he arrived there. So he's making him act in faith. And now God told Abraham the same thing, but it was much tougher. He told Abraham to start walking, and I'll let you know when you get there. Now, who's Jonah going to talk to when he says, are we there yet? Now, Abraham's doing the same thing. Are we there yet? The whole time, God says, walk in this direction. He's telling us in faith to walk in this direction and follow my son, follow my word, and do these things, and you will arrive where I want you to be. But he doesn't always tell us exactly where that place is going to be. That's the essence of faith. We trust him anyway. It's not a leap into the darkness, it's a leap into the light is what it is. Based on the evidence, based on God's word, based on him being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see where he's lived and shown himself mightily in the past, and where we are, and where we're going. We see these things, so we make the logical conclusion, and we act on it, and it's called faith. It's called trust. We trust him for who he is. From the lowliest Old Testament saint to the most preeminent prophet, we see that faith has always been required of God's people. That's right. It's always been required, Old Testament and New. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days walk, 60 miles in circumference. We see in chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah went to Joppa to get on a ship heading to Tarshish. Jonah 3:3, so Jonah went to Nineveh. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and they will be overthrown. 40 in Scripture is the number of probation. It's the number of probation. So in other words, if you have 40 days to get it right, and if you don't get it right, you're going to the place where you don't want to be. And it says Nineveh will be overthrown. That is absolute destruction. And we know that hundreds of years later, they were destroyed to a point to where even now they can't tell you where Nineveh once was. Razed to the ground. Anything that's left of it is underground. When God destroys something, He destroys it. And a converse is the same. When He gives life, He gives it abundantly and He gives it to His children. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be absolutely destroyed. But here's the issue. This word doesn't have to mean absolutely destroyed. This word can mean it can turn upside down to the point of revival. Now, how would you like to be Jonah, being sent to a country that has massacred your people, destroyed your economy, taken the things that you have? They leave and go home, and they come back when they're ready to do so, and they do it again. And they keep doing it again. And God gives you a message to go and preach to them for 40 days, knowing full good and well that He is merciful and compassionate, and they're going to break out in revival, and things are going to get better than ever, and they're going to come and beat you up that much worse. It almost sounds like you're being your own worst enemy, right? Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned, there's that word, overturned again, the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord loves you. The positions and the things that we, situations that we get ourselves into, God can turn that right back around because He loves you. Amen. There is a requirement to live a holy life before God, but we have to understand, He gives us His grace. It may be unmerited, but it is still His grace. He gives that to us. He still gives us His love, even when we mess up. He knows you're going to do it before you do it. That's why He continues to love you, the all-sufficient one, El Shaddai. Can you imagine how Jonah felt at the thought of Nineveh experiencing a great revival? He wanted their absolute destruction. That's what he wanted. You'll notice that it's not recorded that he told them of his time spent in the big fish. The message doesn't hinge on the spectacular sign. The message of God is just that. The signs confirm the message that he's giving. The Word of God is what saves. The Word of God is what is the prophecy that's more real than any voice that we can hear coming down out of the heavens. The Word of God is what stands the test of time. That's why we can hold to this, and nobody can deny this, and nobody can take your experience from you. It's the one message that can shake the dead to life, which is what we all were. We were dead in our sins. Is that there's a payday for our sin, yet God in His infinite mercy has made a way for us to be alive in Him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the people of Nineveh believed God, it says. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, it says that the sailors turned to their gods. Then they turned to Yahweh. Jonah 3, 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. You're starting to see the parallels where the end of the book is the same as the beginning. You see this same flavor running through it. And they believed in God. And it looks like Jonah got a fairly righteous restart on his ministry to the Assyrians. Ordinarily, they would have been extorted. Ordinarily, they would have been massacred. Yet Jonah walks in with no home court advantage. He walks into another country. He preaches the Word of God. And the whole nation, animals and all, are brought into the kingdom, so to speak. Genesis 15, 6. As with this word, the Ninevites believed God. It means not to believe ideas, but to totally trust a person. Then he believed in the Lord Abraham, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. These people didn't just believe the message. They believed that, but they believed Jonah, because he said God gave God's message. The sailors believe God is confirmed by a sign. The Ninevites are converted because of the power of the spoken word of God, not the testimony of Jonah. Jonah's testimony was horrible. His testimony was horrible. He was put into a fish because he was too thick to do what God asked him to do in the first place. And when he got there, he didn't do it with the right heart. But he did what God told him to do, and the people were saved all the same. Why is that? Because God cares for people outside of the fold. God cares for people outside of this church. God cares for the people in our families that are not here this morning. He cares for them just as much as he cares for you, who is one of his own. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 5. That is the gospel of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust because he loves them all the same. Yeah. The covenant promises are ours, but he loves them the same. And even people who are not saved oftentimes will see that it's God doing it to them, whether they come to know him as their Savior or not. Because he's made himself known clearly, it says in Romans 1:1. He's made himself known clearly through what has been made. Verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. It's interesting to know that when Jonah came to give this message, that Assyria was at a time of economic depression. They already knew that calamity was coming, and they were anxious to get rid of it in any way possible. They had heard of the God of the Hebrews. They had heard of Elijah. They had heard of Elisha. And if that's far-fetched for you to see, you think about those who in Jericho had known that the Israelites were coming for 40 years and they were terrified the entire time. And when they got close to them on the other side of the water, it says, and Jericho was tightly shut up. They knew they were coming. So the Assyrians knew the people of Israel. They knew who this nation was, and they had been tearing them up in the past, but now it's come, their turn has come around. They're in a low spot, and now the God of the Israelites is coming. What are we going to do? Now that changes the flavor of the whole story, doesn't it? They recognized Jonah as God's messenger, and in Luke 11:30 it says this, Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. They knew the message was true. I think they were probably expecting it just like in Jericho. So when Jonah shows up, they know what's coming. That's why when they say, all right, guys, we played long enough. Time out. Let's do this thing. Let's get right before God. They were so convinced that they immediately changed their ideology and they began to seek God. Verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent, the king said, and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. It says that in chapter 1 as well. The sailor said the same thing. The king says the same thing. We might as well turn to him. We're going to die anyway. Maybe he will have a good thought towards us. How many people have you ever heard say something where, I hope God's going to take it easy on me when I die? Hell is not the party that people say it is. It's not even funny when they say it. Because when we die, when we go to be in the presence of the Lord, we're either going to stand before him as his children and be ushered in, or we will have judgment pronounced upon us and we will go to our reward. That reward is either heaven for those who are righteous and saved, or it is hell for those who are not. That's the truth of the gospel. That's why God has us where we are. That's why God moves on our hearts to speak to people, because he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing. He's a loving God. That's why we're here. We're here to live according to his plan, to his grand plan of establishing his kingdom on this earth. He's grafted us into the vine with the Jews. We're part of his family. He desires that no one should perish, so we go out and we live this life in front of others. We preach this gospel to others. We teach this gospel to others because they need it as bad as we do. We still need that gospel for us. We still need to hear the Aaronic benediction prayed over us. We still need to pray it. We still need his blessing. We can't live without the love and the favor of God. Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Godly sorrow will produce works of repentance. That works for us too. Now that we're saved, godly sorrow will produce works of repentance. When you know that you've done wrong, you do the works that show that you know you were wrong. You want to get it right. It doesn't mean go write a check. It doesn't mean to say 1,000 Hail Marys. It means to do the deeds that are the fruit of the sorrow that you have in you because you've upset the relationship between you and God. God still loves you, but you know there's tension, and that tension is not coming from Him. That tension was put there and placed by you and your actions. So they repented. And unlike Jonah, their actions proved it. Repenting involves a change of heart. They turned to God and He met them with compassion. Apparently, their repentance was so genuine that God stayed His hand of judgment. As with the Ninevites, His grace is extended to all of us. Couple questions. God is moving on us to look beyond what we see. Jonah saw a rogue nation that persecuted his people. God saw a mass of humanity that needed him. I'm sure Jonah thought it was hopeless to preach to these people. But one thing he did know, if they came to meet God as He is, they would forever be changed and for the better, much better if they meet with God. And Jonah knew it. We'll see that next week when we go over chapter 4. Do you want to be able to look past the distractions and the chaos to see what God is doing in these days? Do you want to see what He's doing, or do you want to get on social media when you wake up and haven't rolled out of bed and you have one eye closed but you can't because you can't take all the light off your cell phone at once? And as it goes from blurry to just semi-blurry, you're looking to see what somebody did last night and what they're putting on social media to disturb you. It's on purpose, folks. It's time to realize it and come to grips with it. It's time to stop watching that mess. Time to let it go. Just stop. If it involves living like Christ to become like Christ, will we pay the price? Are we the disciples? Do we want to be disciples of Him? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. His cross I'll carry. Though the world turns and goes the other way, will we follow Him? Will we be His disciples as the old song goes? I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. We cannot turn back because if we do, what do we turn back to? There's nothing to turn around and to go back to except for some miserable little existence on some little island where we want to be the king or the queen of. We're all alone and by ourselves doing the best we can till we die. What is that? What is that to go back to? Once you've been on the other side and you're brought into the kingdom, why do you want to go back to that? Scripture says, that's so bad, that's like a dog returning to its own vomit. Why do we go back to those things when He's offered us life and He's offered it to us abundantly? And yet we look to the talking heads on TV. Like it's going to help. When do you get your fill? When do you say, I can't take another statement off of this TV or off of this cell phone, off of this iPad, because I've hit the limit. I've hit the breaking point. I can't take one more bad thing that's just being said just to say it. When will we stand up and be the kingdom of God that goes out as salt and light and preserves our community and preserves our nation? When will we be that? That's when Jesus says salt and light. They're not the same thing. Salt is a preservative. We are here to preserve the culture that we're in. We're here to be the light. God shows His glory to others through us as we preach, as we teach, as we live, as we're blessed by God, as we walk in the blessing of Him. They see that. There will be some who will not accept Him. We know that. But there will be others who are brought into the kingdom because we're living this righteous life. We're trusting in Him and we're believing in Him. And they know we're not perfect, but yet they still see His glory because that's what it's about. He saved us where we are, and He's taking us to a place that's different from where we are. I'm not where I was. And I am right here, but I won't be here for long. I will be somewhere else. You watch it. You're the same way. Do you want to walk in Him? Do you want to walk that life and be blessed by Him? And everything that you put your hands to, it prospers. Do you still believe that God will do that for you right now, right here in 2020? Yes. Boy, you guys are taking us in this morning. Keep smiling at me. We'll be here till 3 o'clock. This is good. It begins with becoming a new creature in Christ. It is continued by His grace and the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it requires us to be holy. Scripture says to be holy like the Holy One who called you. Make the decision to do so now. It takes more than a made-up mind. It involves having someone who's greater on the inside of you. I can't will myself to walk the walk that He requires me to walk by myself just because I think I'm all that in my head. It takes the power of Holy Spirit who's residing inside of me to be who He would have me to be. But He does that joyfully because He wants me to be in His kingdom and taken to a place where He would have me to be. So He equips us with the gifts of the Spirit. It involves partnering with a greater, higher power. So I promised you a story. Here's a nice throwback. We're going to read from a book. Then the title of this story, which is 2 pages long, it won't take me 3, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. The title of this story is A Beloved Murderer. If that name or that title is interesting, it should be. Wait till you hear the story. It's the story of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. I know some of you know who they are because we've talked about it before. They've written the book, The Voice of the Martyrs. And it starts out with this Nazi soldier speaking. Are you ready for this? This is important to the message. You have to hear this to get the next part. In the concentration camp where I worked, I killed many Jews, even Jews with children in their arms, the man boasted to Pastor Wurmbrand. He had just come back from the front fighting for the Nazis and was proud of his accomplishments. He was glad to tell of them to anyone who would listen. Having heard the good German name Wurmbrand, the man must have had no idea that the pastor he spoke with was a Jew. In response to being privileged with hearing of the man's barbarity and murdering, most Christians would have been at a loss for words, but not Pastor Wurmbrand. He promptly and affectionately invited the man to his home for dinner. The man loved music, and when Pastor Wurmbrand told him that he would play the piano for him, he said that he would be glad to come. When the man arrived that evening, there were some other believers present, but his wife Sabina, who was feeling ill, so she stayed in her room. Pastor Wurmbrand played the piano for them all, and they had a wonderful evening together enjoying the music. After that, they all had a long discussion into the night, further enjoying one another's company. When it had grown quite late, Pastor Wurmbrand turned to the soldier and said, "Sir, I have to tell you something. You must promise me that you will listen for 10 minutes quietly. After that 10 minutes, you can say whatever you would like." The man was smiling broadly from all that he enjoyed that evening, and he said quite warmly, all right, you can speak to me even more than 10 minutes. I promise that I will not interrupt you. You can say whatever you like." In the other room, the pastor began, "My wife is sleeping. She is Jewish, and I am Jewish too. Her family, which is also my family, perished in the big Nazi concentration camp where you boasted that you killed Jews with children still in their arms. So you are presumably the very murderer of my family. Now I propose an experiment. We will pass into the other room and I will tell my wife who you are. I can assure you my wife will not speak one word of reproach to you, nor will she look angrily at you, but will smile at you as every honored guest. She will go and prepare coffee and cookies for you. You will be received just like everyone else. Now, if my wife, who is only human, can do this, if she can love you like this, knowing what you have done and can forgive you, then how much more will Jesus, who is love?" The man began to tear at his jacket. "What have I done? What have I done? I am guilty of so much blood." The pastor said, "Well then, let us kneel down and ask for forgiveness from God." They knelt. First, Pastor Wurmbrand said a short prayer. Then the man, who did not know how to pray, said again and again, "Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I believe that you will forgive me." There were many tears, and then he and the pastor embraced. I have promised you an experiment. Now we will go and see my wife. Sabina had heard nothing while sleeping in the other room, far away in the house from the main room where they had been speaking. They went to her, and Pastor Wormbrand woke her. "Do you know this man?" Pastor Wormbrand said. "No," she replied sleepily. So she introduced the man. "This is the murderer of your sister, your brothers, and your parents. But now he has repented, and he is our brother in the Messiah, our brother in faith. What do you have to say to him?" And she fell on his neck, and they wept together. This is the love that God requires of us. Though people kill our family, that is not a reason for us to go and to kill them back. Though a nation comes against us and massacres us and takes our economy from us, we're not to go out and to kill them. We're to love them. Love them. Case in point, God sends Jonah to a country who's destroying his people because he cares for those people just like he cares for them. So where I'm going with this is this. It takes a higher power. It takes someone who is greater than any kind of energy that we can muster up inside of ourselves to love the people who have done us wrong. But we can do that through the power of Holy Spirit who is inside of us. This is how we reflect the kingdom to people who are in the world, because we have the love of the Father inside of us that transcends anything that can happen in this world. It doesn't matter if it's the anarchist. It doesn't matter if it's the racism issue. It doesn't matter if somebody's fussing and fighting and acting crazy because you're not wearing a mask or because you are. It's greater than all of that. His Spirit is inside of us. He is the greater one. That's how we can love the people who do us wrong. That's why he sent Jonah, the most preeminent prophet in all of the country. He sent his best to a people, and he turned his back and he ran. He chose to do that because he was distracted. He got caught up in the middle of all of it, just like every one of us in this room have done at some point in the last couple months. We've got caught up in this mess some kind of way. And now God is speaking to every one of us, and he's saying, as I said before, stop it and get your eyes back on me. I've filled you with the power of my Spirit. I've filled you with the one who is greater than anything that's going on in this world right now. Why won't you listen to what I'm saying? He's staring into our eyes. He's looking at us right now saying, if you can only see me, if you can only experience the love that I have for them and you, you would not be going this way. You would be trusting me at night. You would be loving all of the people that are going out and speaking the things against you, those that are coming against our nation. There is someone who is greater that lives on the inside of us, and it's time that we act like it. First John chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. It's our ability to trust Him because of what He's done in our life. The presence of His Holy Spirit that's inside of us. And we can overcome without waging war for the first minute because we stand on the Word of God and for who He is. And whatever comes against us has to turn and to go the other way because it'll be found fighting God Himself. But we choose to resist. We choose to overcome. We choose to trust Him. We choose to walk in the power of Holy Spirit. Church and my family, will you decide to walk with Holy Spirit like I'm trying to right now? Yes. I know that He will bless you. I know that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always walk with us if we will choose to walk with Him. Will you choose to walk with Him? Yes. He wants it more than we do. How do we love the unlovable? How is it possible to stomach the idea of loving someone who has murdered your family? But yet that is what Christ requires, because that is what Christ did. He loved us when we were the enemies of the cross, the sworn enemies of Him and His Father. Yet He loved us. The Scriptures tell us that there is none righteous, not even one. The ability to love these people can only come because of Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. It doesn't come naturally, but it can come supernaturally by the power of Holy Spirit. There must be someone greater who is residing on the inside of us. That same higher power opens our eyes to see what is going on, like the sons of Issachar, who were blessed with the discernment to be able to discern the times and what is going on. That same discernment is available for us as the children of God today. And if you're not walking in that discernment, you have a pastor who does, pastors that do, people in this house that do. You can fall on those people right now till you get to that place in your faith, and you can trust God. It's why He's placed them here for the perfecting of the saints, so we can see what's going on. That's the love of the Father for us. The question is would we see Jesus were He to stand directly in front of us? John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures, Jesus tells the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They were staring into the eyes of their Savior, and they did not know it. Why? Because they're looking to a book. The book will not save you. The Bible will not save you. Jesus is the only one who has the ability to save anyone and to make them a new creature in Him. I've seen all kind of people read the Bible every single day, read it in the paper, read their actual Bible more than most Christians, and they're no more saved than anybody. The Bible will not save you, but Jesus will, because Jesus desires that you be brought into His kingdom. It is possible, like the Pharisees, to be a bibliophile, where they're so hung up on the Word they can't see the God of the Word were He to be staring them in the face. Make no doubt about it. It says that they were unwilling to come to Jesus. They knew what they were doing. They choose to do what they did, and we do the same thing. Choose life, Scripture says. Choose Jesus, and you will have life. If you don't choose Him, you will have death. You become that kingdom, so when you die, you will go straight into that kingdom. You'll be ushered right into the one that you've been walking to your whole life. What is the kingdom that we walk to? What is that kingdom that He has prepared for us? He has prepared for us to be with Him in heaven forever. Do you really want that, or are we going to settle for a Corvette and a $300,000 house? Is that enough to sustain you? Will that give you peace in the middle of the night? I say with a resounding no, it won't do it. Only Him. It's only Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You're looking to the example of Jonah. Jesus is saying, something greater than Jonah is here. I'm looking you in the eyes. Are you getting this? Matthew 12, 5, He tells them, something greater than the temple is here. You look to the temple because that's where you offer sacrifice. This is where you meet with God. Jesus is saying, there is something greater than the temple here. I am that someone who is greater than everything that you've ever looked to in your life. I am. I am the bread. I am the manna. I am the one who sustains you in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. I'm the one who sustains you when people come against you at work and in your families because you stand for me, He says. I am. I'm that one. Matthew 12, 42. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon because he was the grandest soul in the world. He had more wisdom than anyone. She wanted to see the greatness of the kingdom. And yet people look to that instead of looking to Jesus, who possesses all wisdom and all the greatness of the Godhead deity Himself. And yet we still look to the news and the talking heads to sustain us at night. Jesus is looking at every one of us today saying, I am the someone who is greater. I am the someone who is greater. Look to me. Stop looking to them. Does the greater one live inside of you? There is something greater than Jonah here, something greater than we see in current events, greater than any virus, greater than the pressures that we feel so intensely. That someone greater gives us perspective while we watch the world unraveling at the seams. The something greater is Jesus. the uncomfortable truth may be that for many, it's easier to let people self-destruct than it is to speak to the issues. If we cared, we would do something. But too often, we don't do anything. It's the path of least resistance. It's the wide path that goes into destruction. We can't have it both ways. As I said earlier, if we could only see Jesus looking into our eyes right now, loving us, longing to see us look to Him instead of looking to the things that we can see in this realm. That if we would only walk in the kingdom with His face in His mind and His love in our hearts instead of looking to whatever we can find that can kind of meet the need for the moment, that would kind of numb the pain. Numb the pain of, what am I going to do if I lose my job? What am I going to do if I lose my family? What are we going to do if I don't have school next year? How am I going to graduate next year? What am I going to do if my boyfriend's dad loses his job and they have to move out of state? You know, I mean, for you teenagers, this is just as real as it is for us. There are things that you have to contend with as well. What are we going to do? Are we going to look to the one who is greater that's inside of us, or are we going to look to the TV? What is it that blurs our vision towards others? What is it that blurs our vision to ourselves to where we can't see that God would love us enough to save us from it all? Have the distractions become a crutch for us because we don't trust Him? Have they become a crutch because we don't want to act in faith, because acting in faith requires responsibility? We can't make the things happen, but we can trust in the one who will make the things happen. Has the day-to-day drama on social media become more fulfilling than walking with Christ? Do you wake up in the morning and you just can't get it in gear till you get your daily dose of death? Because that's what it is. Matthew 12:25 says, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will stand. We see that in a nation, but do we see that in ourselves? James 1 says that a man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord when he is a double-minded man, because he is unstable in all his ways. That is the conflict that happens in our minds when we have this tension of what do we see and what do we believe, and when it doesn't gel, that's when we become unstable in all of our ways. But hear the goodness of this story, the good news. God extended grace to both Jonah and the Ninevites. What do we do with this grace ourselves? Does it empower us to be salt and light in our society? Are we vessels of light that dispels darkness that tries to darken our path? This is the gospel of the kingdom. God loves all people. It is for this reason He sent Jesus. For these people, we are called. We have a responsibility to our families. We have a responsibility to our communities. We have a responsibility to our nation to live the life that God would have us to live. Why? Because we are preserving influence. It's why God has us here now, so the nations could see His glory through us. The earth is crying out, and it's moaning, and it's speaking to the people. Everywhere they turn, they see it, and then they look to us. What are they seeing? Are they still seeing the same God that's screaming at them through nature to look at Him? Are they seeing His glory? Do we purpose in our hearts? Do we decide in our minds? We will follow Him. We will be a disciple of Christ. We will not be led astray. We will not give in to the distractions. It is for this reason that He sent His Son. God loves all people. I know you want this operating in your lives. I do too. There's something greater than Jonah in this narrative. It's God's mercy and compassion. In a nutshell, it's His grace. Jonah's experience did not save the Ninevites. The message of God that he was sent to give is what saved them and led them to another place. Jonah preached the message that God had him to preach. His spectacular deliverance was only a sign that was used to validate that message. Likewise, we are only witnesses of God, and we go and we tell people what He has done in our lives. God uses witnesses. That's who we are. Psalms 23:6, when we walk according to His will, then surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I dwell there because of Him, not me. You dwell there because of Him, not you. The goodness that follows us is not just for us and our family and those that live in our house, but His goodness is there for our communities. It's there for the brothers and sisters in this body of believers here. It's for our nation as a whole, our great nation, and even if you're sent to the other side of the world, the goodness of God will follow you there. It's even for a people that I don't know. In Jonah's case, it was for people who had persecuted his country, for people who had persecuted his culture. It's for people like this that Jesus went to the cross. He made the choice to go by the way of the grave and to come out on the other side. The question is do we want to be a Jonah that decides to go the wrong way and take a ride in a fish and come out in the right spot? Or do we want to be like Jesus and go where God would have us to go and to come out on the other side? Blessed, blessed, blessed. Jesus came out on the other side, and because He did what the Father said, now He has His inheritance, and His inheritance is you. You are what He has wanted all along, and by way of the grave, and because of conquering that grave, and what Jesus did, and doing what the Father said, now we can have relationship. That opportunity has been restored because of what He did. He is the only hope for America. He is the only hope that will last. He is the blessed hope that we possess. He's all that we have in the end. Yes. My father went to be with Christ because he confessed Christ. Now there is a blessed hope because I never knew my dad that way, and he got saved before he died. He didn't know he was dying, so it was not a deathbed confession. Now I have a blessed hope. Because of what Jesus did, I'll see my Father again. Now you have a blessed hope because of what Jesus did. Jonah did it the wrong way. He chose to run from God and took a ride in a fish for 3 days under 7 miles of water. If that's what you want, sick it. Choose your poison. That's what you'll get. But Jesus is the only hope for America. Don't be distracted by what you see and feel. Otherwise, you will miss what Jesus has for each of us. He has peace and joy that arises from trusting Him. Do you long for that joy? Do you desire peace in your heart and in your mind? Giving ourselves to the plan and the will of God will produce this fruit. It's greater than anything that this world has to offer. Let's stand. If everyone would close their eyes just for a moment. We've preached a pretty heavy message this morning. But this is the kind of message that brings life. Because we're preaching the one, the only one, who can bring that life to us when we feel like everything has gone wrong. We preach Jesus. We live Jesus. We are only here because of Jesus. Though the whole world may fall and fail, we will still stand because of Jesus. We live in another realm because of Jesus. As Christians, we look to Him and we walk in freedom. Though the early church died for their faith, they said they were still free. How do they do that? It's because of the Jesus that's in them. They were free no matter what man could do to them. They didn't fear Him. They feared God and looked to Him and believed in Jesus. And as their lives were taken from them, they went straight to the presence of the Father. And they're still there now. Church, I offer to you something that's greater than what you see on TV. Something that's greater than we can wrap our mind around. Yet God makes His will known to every one of us that we've all sinned. But He's made a way of escape for this. We can turn to Him through Jesus and accept Him and be brought right back into fellowship with Him. And He will strengthen us to live a life that's not only pleasing, but a life that's delightful, so we can enjoy His presence. That's what He's wanted all along. So this morning, with no one looking around, this is your opportunity between you and God. And my eyes are not open, I'm not looking either. This morning, if you've let the social media, if you've let the TV, if you've let the talking heads get inside of your head with all of their distractions and all of the things that are not of God, and you're tired of it, and today you decide to follow Christ, today we're going to walk the road that's not always easy, but it's the road that is rewarding. Today, if you choose to follow Christ, raise your hands. I hear your hands. You can put your hands down. Today, if you are a seeker or somebody that just came to church, or you're watching us on TV and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, but you feel like God is speaking to you right now, even in this moment, in your house, on your couch, or standing in this sanctuary, and you want more of Jesus, just raise your hands. Raise your hands right now. Church, He has much for us. Will we decide to follow Him? Will we decide to look to the someone who is greater on the inside of us? That's why He's there, because He wants us to look to Him. This is the message that Jonah was sent to give. You will be overthrown and totally destroyed if you don't repent, but if you do, you will experience revival. In this room right now, one more question. Do you want to experience revival in your life and in your family's life? Just raise your hands right now. Hands, we all want that revival.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.